Here in Jeremiah 31, we have Jeremiah talking about what ultimately is going to happen. Okay, the people are going to go into captivity in Babylon, but in 70 years they will be restored and God will give them a new covenant. Verse 4, again, I will build you and you will be built. Talking about how they were to come back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And you shall be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who make merry. And it's said that again this will happen. It's as if again there's going to be the song of rejoicing as there was with Miriam and the women with tambourines when Israel came out of Egypt. So, by a similar miracle, God was going to bring them out of Babylon and Persia and to return them. And they would again rejoice with tambourines and go forth in the dances of those who make merry. There was going to be a similar Red Sea deliverance again. The exiles would be brought, instead of out of Egypt through the desert, they would be brought out of Persia and Babylon, again a desert journey to the land of Israel. And verse 5, again you will plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. That's, of course, where the 10 tribes were. The idea was that this restoration was going to be not only of Judah, but also of the captives of the 10 tribes who were then in Assyria. And you're going to say, verse 6, arise and let us go up to Zion to Yahweh our God. Sing with gladness for Jacob. Shout for the chief of the nations. Yahweh, save your people, the remnant of Israel. This is what he was going to do. He was going to save them, and they would want to return to Zion. That's the idea, the Temple Mount. And verse 8, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the uttermost parts of the land. That is the Eretz, the land promised to Abraham. They were scattered all over it, but they were going to be brought back from it. And the allusion is to Jacob returning from his exile, when we're told that they will come, the woman with child and her who travails with child together, a great company, just as Jacob met Esau with a great company, along with the blind and the lame, those who had previously been excluded from temple service. And the language of the lame perhaps recalls Jacob, who was limping at that time after his wrestling with the angel. They will come with weeping and with petitions, that is, having repented, and I will cause them to walk by rivers of waters in a straight way. Ezra and Nehemiah, in Ezra 8 anyway, describes how Ezra fasted them for them to be given a straight way, using this very same word. And they would have travelled along the rivers of waters, hugging the Euphrates River as far as they could on their way back. So it's all a very detailed prophecy of how they could have returned. Verse 11, Yahweh has redeemed Jacob from the hand of him who was stronger than he. It's another allusion to Jacob's meeting with Esau, who is described as stronger than him. And they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, that's the Temple Mount, and the young and the old will rejoice together, and they shall not sorrow any more. And the virgin will rejoice in the dance. Again, we've seen that they were to take the tambourine just as they did when they left the bondage of Egypt, when they came out of there through the Red Sea. Well, this is not what happened. The vast majority of them chose to remain in exile. The few who did return, according to what we read in Ezra and Nehemiah and in Haggai, Zechariah and Malachi, they returned wanting just to get a bit of land for themselves, hoping they'd get good harvests just for themselves. And as Haggai says, my house is in ruins and you're just interested in building your house. In fact, God sent a drought upon them and said, yes, you imagined that you just have a good life for yourself. Well, no, you're not going to have good harvests. You have not done what I asked you to do. The great temple prophecies or predictions or, sorry, not predictions, but commands, really, of Ezekiel 40 to 48 were not fulfilled. And it was all a pretty miserable situation. Ezra and Nehemiah struggled with the people marrying surrounding peoples and idolatry and all the rest of it. So what happened? Well, they did not want all this. They just were thinking of themselves and not the glory of God. They returned, but they did not repent, because the words of return and repent are in fact the same words. They, a few of them, physically returned, but not to their God. And so the same tragedy works out itself in so many people's lives, that the offer of the kingdom is there, the kingdom is possible for them, but they don't want it. They're just focused on what is in front of their eyes, their own little petty agenda to just build up a decent life for themselves or stay in the safety, as they see it, of Babylon. They're told to flee from Babylon. No, we'll remain here. It's okay here, etc., etc. And it's the same problem. And we're asked to be different, to learn from this tragic mistake, because we have been given the same hope, the same opportunity to be in God's kingdom, and it's the same reasons that stopped them getting into the kingdom and stopped them experiencing this, which we were up against. Short-termism. I want my career. I want my mortgage cleared. I want a house and fields of my own. I want good harvests. I want steady income. That's it. And I will labour for that. And yeah, well, okay, all the God stuff. Yeah, sure, yeah, I'm not against. But, you know, I'm number one, not him. Or, well, yeah, I'll just stay here when I am in this world. And yeah, look, I'm not doing anybody any harm. Yeah, okay. But then these huge potentials are missed. And so verse 15 changes the scene. Thus says Yahweh, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, she refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. I think this refers to the historical Rachel who wept as she thought that she was going to lose her last child, and then she dies in childbirth, but the child is in fact born, Benjamin, the son of my sorrow. And she dies in childbirth just before Bethlehem. She didn't get to Bethlehem, the birthplace of the Lord Jesus. And she then is chosen, really, as the symbol of them all who didn't make it. She refused to be comforted when they said, no, no, you're going to have the child. No, son of my sorrow. No, no, he's going to be stillborn, and I just want to die. She refused to be comforted. Well, in the great prophecies about the restoration that you have in Isaiah, they begin in Isaiah 40 with the words, comfort, comfort my people. And yet the message of comfort was that you're going to be revived. You are going to be in the kingdom. Your kingdom is going to be revived and you can be there. And yet they didn't want that comfort. They refused that comfort. And when John the Baptist preached the essence of that same message, it was the same again. People did not really respond. They appeared to, but that was an initial thing, and they crucified the one whom John was preaching about. So we ought to learn from all this, and we see the tragedy of it, that Rachel refuses the comfort, that no, your child's going to live, it's going to be okay. No, she didn't want to believe that. And so it is with so many people that, yeah, nice idea, but it's not for me. It's not going to come true for me. But God is pleading with you. He's pleading with us through the death of his son that this is all for real. It is going to happen. So accept the comfort. That's the idea. And then later on, we read about this new covenant that God offers them. It's a new deal because they had broken the old covenant. All the punishments they were having, the destruction of the temple, captivity, this was all the punishment for those who broke the covenant in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. Zechariah symbolized this by taking a rod and breaking it and saying, well, there you are, you have broken the covenant. The covenant's broken. You broke it. So they'd broken the covenant, the old covenant. And so God doesn't want to lose them, and so he offers them a new covenant. This is grace itself. And he says that, I will make a new covenant with you, and I am going to write my laws in your heart. The old covenant, which covenant they broke, God says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it, and I will be their God. This is repeating the essence of the covenant with Abraham. I will be their God. But God is saying that he's going to put his law in their hearts. I will forgive their iniquity. Their sin will I remember no more. And he is going to do something to their hearts. Now, that new covenant, and these very words we're reading here in Jeremiah 31 about the new covenant, are quoted about us in Hebrews 8, that we are not under the old covenant, which is broken anyway, but we are in this new covenant, and we take the cup of the new covenant and we break bread to celebrate that. And what that means then is that we have been given the Spirit in our hearts. This is a major theme. It's alluded to in 2 Corinthians 3, where we're told that God has written on the covenant tables of our heart. 2 Corinthians 1, he has sealed us and given us the guarantee of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 3, that he has given us of his Spirit in the inner man. It's not talking about miracles and so forth. It's talking about God working in your heart. And this is what every spiritually minded person wants, that we want to have the strength to be like Jesus. We want to be spiritually minded. We don't want to have a mind that's all over the place, that's thinking about inane, dumb things, that is not spiritual. We want to have his heart and his mind. And this is the answer to man, that the spiritual man's deepest need, the gift of the Spirit that goes along with the new covenant. Now, we can't say we've accepted the new covenant and say that, oh yeah, Holy Spirit is not around. This is a fundamental part of it, that God will write in your heart, that he will instill into you his ways. It's as if it's an open heart operation. In the very most intimate recesses of the human psychology, the human heart, the human mind, the human spirit, however you wish to look at it, God will be active and will put his Spirit into you, his ways into you. This is the new pair of eyes, the new worldview, the new psychology that we also desperately need. And so the tragedy is that Judah just didn't want it. They just didn't want it. And yet it was there offered to them. And so, of course, the essence of it all has come true in that it has been offered to whoever is in Christ. And it is for us to take it really gratefully with both hands.